chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Now, this is the greatest season every year, along with resurrection season, where we can be the church. This is the greatest seasons where we can witness and work for the Lord to be the church. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about and introduce you a concept of the gospel of Christmas. Because Christmas should be, for us, the gospel. Not stressful news, not gory news, it's good news. So we're going to start with this thought in mind, that during this season we should be inhabiting a space for awe. Inhabiting a space for awe, or inhabiting a place and a space for God to do awesome things in our world and in our life experience during this season. Let's see the example of this, beginning with the beginning Christmas stories as recorded in Luke 1, verse 5. It says, "And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God." Isn't that a good testimony? "And walking in all the commandments of the and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Isn't that good? "And but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years." Everybody say they were old. "So it was, while they were while he was serving as a priest before God, in the order of his divisions, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying." Everybody say praying. "Outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel appeared to him." Now, you got to understand the backdrop and the baseline of this. 400 years of biblical silence. From the last statement and sentence of Malachi to now, nobody's heard from God. There has not been one prophecy. No manifestations. God hadn't said anything. He was silent for 400 years. Now, I know relative to God is short time, because a day of the Lord is as for him is 1,000 years. But 4 centuries? God hadn't said nothing, did nothing, revealed nothing, spoke nothing. It's as though God said, "I'm fed up. I'm going to take a break." For him, it's about 6 hours relative to us. So, really, 10 hours, about 10 hours in a 24-hour time. So you get mad. You say, "I ain't going to talk to them." And you hold out for 10 hours. Now, some people go 10 days. That's not good. Some people go 10 weeks. That's not good either. Amen? But 10 hours is a long time, right? The Bible even says his anger is but for a moment. I don't know if God was angry. We just know he did not say anything or do anything for 4 centuries. So this "then" is very profound. He said, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him." God's getting ready to say something. He's getting ready to do something. He's getting ready to bring about something. This is exciting. This is how we should get excited about this Christmas season. He said, "The Lord appeared standing at the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. and fear fell upon him. Now, 20,000 active priests at that time, separated in 24 divisions. And Zechariah is the one chosen to get an angelic visitation. Why? Because they're walking in the commandments of the Lord, blameless. Come on now. They're righteous before God. Praise the Lord. And he says, he saw him, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Wow. We've been praying for a baby all this time. And God shows up while he's doing his job for the Lord. You got to get a key of this. He's doing his assignment for God. He's the one picked out, selected, when they cast lots and said, "You go in the temple and cut the, we'll be outside praying." Because when you go in the temple, you go in the inner temple, you got to be right. Because you could fall down. So he's trimming the, he's putting the incense up, and he's probably doing his job dutifully. He's being honored, God honoring in it. And then here's an angel shows up. And it's not just any angel, it's a big one. It's an archangel. Gabriel, right from the presence of God. Hallelujah. And he said, "You should, and your prayer's been heard, and your wife will bear you a son." All these years, we old now. You tell us we're going to have a baby and a son. His name is John. And you have, he will have joy and gladness. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This is a special child. And he will turn away many children of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will turn his hearts to the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. Now I want you to see you and us in this passage. John was a forerunner of Jesus' first coming. We are to prepare and get people ready for Jesus' second coming. And as an annual celebration, we call it Christmas, we prepare for his arrival, for his birthday party, for his celebration. Isn't that good? So Zechariah's pattern, write this down, his pattern, his posture, and his prayer are set an example for us how we should all behave in the with the gospel of Christmas and cause transformational and remarkable impact and a divine imprint into our hearts and lives. Now you think about when your birthday is coming around, most people are unashamed to let many people know, "Today's my birthday. It's my birthday." They post on social media, "My birthday." Or their friends or loved one might post, "It's their birthday." Come on, y'all know where I'm going. How many get excited about his birthday? This is the time when Jesus came, when Jesus arrived. Come on now, praise God. So let's look at his pattern, his posture, and his prayer for a minute. What was Zechariah's pattern? Luke 1:8 in the Passion Translation, "On the day of Zechariah's priestly order was... His priestly order was on duty, and he was serving as a priest. He was chosen by casting lots according to the custom of his priesthood. So we all know the phrase, "I'm going about my business," or "I'm just minding my own business." How many of y'all heard that phrase? So this is like that in verse 8, except Zacharias was just going about the Lord's business. So think about our Christmas season. We should be going about the Lord's business. He's minding the Lord's business. So you get a picture and you get that picture and the priority in your mind. See, the gospel and the good news about Christmas begins with us doing our part and keeping the priority of minding the Lord's business. Now, what does the world do? The world says, okay, make your list, figure out how many parties you're going to get to, how many presents you got to buy. And the Lord's business becomes second, third, or even tenth priority. We said it naturally. It's a phrase, but it's so profound. Jesus is the reason for this season. Amen? What was Zacharias' posture? Luke 1:9. Look at this in the Passion Translation again. So honor fell upon Zechariah. I like that phrase. Now, they were casting a lot, but they said, which one's going to go in and into the temple, inner temple, and get it? Who's going to fall? Zechariah's number came up. But the Bible says here in the Passion Translation, honor fell on Zechariah. It's an honor. Yeah. Fell on Zechariah to enter that holy place and burn incense before. It's an honor to just cut on and light up incense in the house of God. The Voice Bible, the Voice Translation says it this way. He had been selected from all the priests by the customary procedure of casting lots for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And to enter the sacred precincts of the temple, there he burned sweet incense. Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. We get a once-in-a-year opportunity to speak up, to step up, to stand out and stand up for Jesus. And tell people he came. Jesus is the reason for the season. We can burn sweet incense and the aroma of Christ by sharing him and showing him loud and clear to the world around us. And so Zechariah went to the holy place to worship. Hallelujah. We don't just think of worship as slow songs or fast songs. We let our life be a song. Amen. And he was intentional. He was submissive. He was obedient. So when he went to worship, he had that on his mind as his priority and his purpose. I'm going in here. I'm going to light incense before the Lord because this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I'm honored to be able to give this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Amen. Some people, unfortunately, what we call try to make a blessing, and they miss a blessing. Because they don't realize that every day is a new day in Christ. Every day is an opportunity for God to get the glory in and through my life. Every day is an opportunity to share Christ and to show Christ to the world around me. Hallelujah. And so he was intentional because when at the heart of worship is surrender and service and sacrifice. That's at the heart of worship. Romans tells us that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That means, God, you get to use my body today. Because I'm never going to have this day tomorrow or next week. Hallelujah. This is the same way we should approach the Christmas season and the gospel of Christmas with intention, with submissiveness, and with obedience. in our preparation for this supernatural advent, because that's what it was. And that's what it is. A supernatural advent. We can follow Zechariah's model here as well. Now, what was his prayer? Luke 10:1-10. I'm reading out of NIV this time. It says, when the time for the burning of incense came, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. We should do our best praying this season. We should do our best praising this season. Did y'all hear me this morning? We should do our best praying this season. And we should do our best praising this. Why? Because it's good news. He came. Jesus came. Jesus arrived at the right time, at the right moment, in the right from the right family. Come on now. For me. He came. He came. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is not just a story, dear friends, about Zechariah and Elizabeth only. It wasn't merely the obedience of one couple that made space for this awesome moment. This was all of them. God was looking bigger than just Joseph and Elizabeth having a baby. He's looking at, hey, he's going to help prepare for the arrival and the announcement of my son, my baby. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all see the holiness in this thing? And this is all of us, that, which means what does it mean to assemble and pray corporately? And as I said earlier, this is a season where we need to pray bigger, pray better, praise bigger, praise better. We get to celebrate the greatest birthday and the greatest birth of all time. Hallelujah. So too often we come to church and come to assembly with our prayer lists. God, this is our list. Pull it out. These are my prayer requests. Come on now. But see, they didn't come with the prayer lists. They gathered and assembled because they had a prayer life. See, a prayer list is when you pray to God. A prayer life is when you pray for God. And they're praying for Zechariah. And during the altar, they're interceding. They're corporately gathered. Come on now. They're united. They're vocal in their voice. And they said, we're going to become one. And see, the corporate anointing is produced by corporate prayer. And the corporate anointing means that your anointings get multiplied and get spread and get powerful and make immediate impact. But people come in with their prayer list. When this is about Jesus, when we should be giving him our prayer life. God, what do you want? Your birthday, the Lord's birthday, is to be celebrated and honored. Just like Zechariah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. With intention. With submissiveness, surrender, and with my obedience, willing obedience. Hallelujah. Because this is the gospel at its starting point. This is the good news about Christ at its starting point. Hallelujah. See, this prophecy in our opening text we read the angel given to Zechariah was indeed an answer to prayer, but it wasn't on their own terms. Because some people think too independently or isolated. They probably imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we're going to play the role. Pastor, can you come with me just for a second? So we're going to play the role and just play off me. So we're going to walk and so they're walking around. They're probably going through the park thinking about, oh, what it would be like. What would it be like to have a boy, a son? And you would say, oh, it'd be great. What are we going to call him, dear? What are we going to call him? And so I'm Zachariah and Elizabeth. What are we going to call him? And they're probably thinking about all kind of names. Well, why don't we name him after? You can say that. Why don't we name him after you, dear? And say, well, we'll name him Zachariah Jr. Zachariah Jr. Hey, what kind of trade he's going to do? Well, what? Why don't he become, a carpenter or a mechanic or something like, like today's, like, and so they're walking around dreaming about the prospect and the idea of being what? Parents. But here comes the announcement. Thank you. Give Pastor Cynthia a hand. You think about what? I'm telling you, you're going to have a child. Your prayers are answered, but not in your terms. You got to call him John. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he's like, okay. Some people act that way during Christmas. I want this. I want that. I want to get to do this. They start dreaming. They start desiring. Is there anything wrong with dreaming? Is there anything wrong with desiring? But when God answers, do we get like Zachariah? And we respond with doubt. How can this be? Lord, I asked you for this. How come I'm getting this? And the angels, as you read further, the angel got really upset. Probably not really upset, but he probably got offended. He said, I come from the presence of God. I come right from an intimate throne room of God. And I come to bring you this good news, and you're going, hmm? Or, like on Christmas morning, you go, I didn't get what I wanted. Are y'all here? Y'all gone home already? And we go home. And God, through that angel, said, I'm going to shut your mouth. You're not going to be able to speak. Since you bring in all this doubt, fear, and unbelief in here. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. So, how does this look for us crawling out of a pandemic restriction? Cautiously reintegrating into spiritual rhythms and practices in our lives. How does this look? Because some people want to keep a mask on Christmas. They want to keep a muzzle on Christ. Hallelujah. Is Advent important to us? I'm going to give you that term in a minute. Is it a priority of the season? Is it worth some inconvenience and maybe even sacrifice? So we're taking communion today. So we have to examine ourselves and answer these questions for ourselves. Is it worth inconvenience and even sacrifice? Advent is this, the simple definition, is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. That's why you hear some churches call it Advent, the season of Advent. That means somebody's coming. A notable person is arriving. It's a supernatural Advent because God is doing it. God is getting ready to show up on the earth. After 400 years being absent, he says, I'm coming, but I'm sending you my son. He's God manifested in the flesh. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, this is much more than talking about mere religious acknowledgments or traditional celebrations. We are preparing for the arrival of Jesus. And looking back in our context, we have to prepare and celebrate the arrival that came, that Jesus came. Amen. And yes, it's an annual exercise. But we should pray boldly. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready for you to come. I'll wait for you to come. I'll worship while you are coming into my life, into my home, come on, on my job, in my business, in my affairs, in my finances. I'm waiting for you to come and show up just like you showed up 2,000 years ago in a manger, lying in a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes. I'm here for you to come, Lord. I'm ready. So here's a cross carved from a manger in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. This time I'm reading it out of the Living Bible. Because we got to see, you know, we run around and most people look at not necessarily accurate depictions of the nativity scene, because the nativity scenes, the wise men did not show up at Jesus' manger. The wise men showed up at his house. He was a child then. He's over a year, 18 months old, between a year and 2 years old. And so sometimes the depiction is he's out there in a little barn by himself with Mary and Joseph and three men with little pots. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when Jesus was born, he was in a wooden, you can think of it as a cross. A cross carved up into a manger. Wrapped up in you know, poor people clothes. The Son of God. The Savior of the world. The Christ child. Came in on the skates of humility. Amen. From eternity. And so we see this on the night, verse number 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 12 in the New Living. The night that there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. Now, if you understand shepherds were not the high society folk. They were actually the scourge and outscouring of community because they dealt with trading dirty animals and stuff like that. So they were considered ceremonially unclean. So they're out there in the field guarding the flock of sheep. That's what shepherds do. That's what pastors do. Suddenly an angel from the Lord appeared to them. And the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news. How do we look at Christmas as good news? He said, good news that will bring great joy. Wonder why people are so unhappy. I'm so stressed out during the holiday season. Maybe they're not listening to the good news that will bring them great joy. To all people, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. See, if Christ, if Christ's world would have stopped at his incarnation, it would have been remarkable, but not redemptive. How can God father a child through a virgin woman? He did it. He did it. It's remarkable, but it's not redemptive. Because he didn't just stop there, did he? remarkable because God came down and manifested in the flesh. And he was born of a virgin. Now, many of us love the joy of Christmas season, but we fall into and fail for the lie. The lie that Jesus came to deliver twinkly lights, thank God for them, and sparkly bowls, but we miss the big point and miss the big purpose of the season. Thank God for sparkly lights and bows and ornaments. Looks good, doesn't it? But that's not the purpose or priority of the season. Matthew 1:21 says it this way, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is a combination of the Old and the New Testament. It means Hosea and Joshua, which means God Almighty as Redeemer has come. God Almighty as Redeemer has come. So when you say the name of Jesus, it means he's God Almighty as our Redeemer who has come. So in Jesus' great name, we discover and discern his great purpose. Jesus came to redeem us. He came to restore us. Come on now. He came to restore us back to God. He came to replace us by becoming our substitute and our sacrifice. In other words, he came to die our death. He came to pay the price for and our ransom and redemption for our sins. That's what we look at when we receive the table of the Lord. By Jesus' birth, our Heavenly Father was screaming loud and clear, "Christ was born for this. He was born for this." That's the good news. He was born. We remember it. We rejoice in it. We receive it. He was born for our fractured marriages. He was born for our rebellious children. Come on now. He was born for our secret sins. He was born for our relational turmoil and trauma. He was born for our broken emotions and dysfunctional stinking thinking. Come on now. He was born for our diseased and debilitated bodies. He was born for our financial failures and overwhelming burden of debt and lack. He was born for that. He was born to save sinners, the worst of us, and redeem our hard, sad, impossible situations. Christ was not born for tinseled, though they are beautiful, tinseled trees, but because we are people who were walking blindly in the darkness of sin and in desperate need of a great light. See, our unmet expectations, ungrateful relatives, and post-Christmas blues, which many people have, "Oh, we got to take the tree down. Oh, we got to take the lights. Got all this paper. Got all this trash. The house is too loud, all his toys." Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I got to cook dinner on Christmas. You know, post-Christmas blues aren't a sign of something we missed in the reason for the season. It's an ever-present reminder of why we need a Savior and a Redeemer so desperately. Everybody say, Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, the table of the Lord, or our communion, should reflect our heart and soul reaching up to God in worship. With honor, with awe. And remember that Jesus Christ came to rescue me. He came to redeem me. He came to restore me in with his broken body and his shed blood. Amen. Hallelujah. In Corinthians, it says it this way. Listen to this. It says, he said, "For I have received of the Lord," chapter 11, verse 23, "with that which also delivered me, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He was born so he could die for us. He was born so that he can redeem and rescue us. And that's what we celebrate with communion. We honor him. We stand in awe of him for what he came for. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's what? Death. Are we doing that? Yes, Jesus came, but he came to die. That we might live. He came to redeem us from our sins. He came to rescue us from our trouble and our trauma and our drama. Hallelujah. So what happens when we partake in an unworthy manner, it's a spirit of disunity and division. It's a spirit of rebellion and disobedience. Disobedience is either what we call delayed obedience. That's why we examine ourselves. We say, am I delaying my obedience? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. It's partial obedience, disobedience. It's complete disobedience. We judge ourselves because he didn't come for me to be partially obedient. He didn't come for me to be delayed in my obedience. What did Zechariah do? What was his posture? Submissive, obedient, intentional. The three big things you need to think about from today's scriptural context. One value. One vision. Follow Jesus. Am I following him? Am I following him fully? That's one vision. Two virtues. Love God and love people. When I take the table of the Lord, I say to myself, am I rightly discerning the Lord's body? Am I loving God? Am I loving people? Amen. And three postures. Surrender. Am I surrendered to the will of God? Am I completely submissive to the work and will of God for my life? And the ways of God in my heart, mind, and in my behaviors. Amen. And generosity. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Am I giving? This is a season of giving. I remember Jesus meaning the greatest gift of all, and God gave us his best gift. Am I giving? My all, my best. Hallelujah. Are you here with me? See, communion is an act of worship where we are valuing, we are honoring, we are receiving, we are remembering four things. The cross of Christ. He was born in a cross carved up as a crib. As a manger. His back, his little baby back felt the wood from day one. And his last living breath as a human before he was raised from death was on wood. So when we celebrate communion, we say we remember the cross. We honor the cross. We value the cross. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. And then, secondly, we consecrate ourselves to the character of Christ. Because Christ came as the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh. We are to be the flesh that becomes the Word. Am I being who I'm supposed to be in Christ? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So now I don't have to take my place in Christ, but I also have to take my place in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. You consecrate yourself. You dedicate yourself to follow Christ fully in his character. And then number three, you have an unwavering commitment to the covenant and causes of Christ. We've been talking about the covenant a lot. Am I committed to the covenant? Because this is the covenant meal that heals. This is the covenant making, the covenant keeping, the covenant reinstating. If I've been dishonoring and disobeying the covenant, I need to re-honor and value the covenant. Amen. And number four, it's a celebration of your connection and your commitment to the body of Christ. Isolation, independence is a breeding ground to celebrate just yourself. And too many people in this season only want to celebrate themselves. It's a breeding ground for selfishness. When Christ gave us the greatest example of selflessness, of submissiveness, come on now, of surrenderness, of surrendering all, praise God to God. Praise God. Somebody say praise God. Hallelujah. Celebration. Communion is a celebration of Jesus coming as our Savior and our substitute and our sacrifice. We honor the blood. Communion is also a celebration and a dedication to obey his word, to do his will, and to fulfill his work in our lives, and a commitment to follow him fully. We show forth the Lord's death in our honoring the why and what he came for. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, last scripture here, it says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it. Now, some people think holiness is just behavioral, but it's also positional. A holy life is two parts. It's how you live and how you behave. But it's also, it means that you've been positioned exclusively set apart for God. You've been set apart for God's purposes and his plans and to fulfill his priorities. He saved us. Thank God he saved us. Come on now. He called us. Thank God we have a calling. But he called us to live a holy life. That means we live exclusively for God. Amen. Are you exclusive? Or something or someone else have your heart? He did this. Not because we deserve it, because it was his plan from before the beginning of time to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody say the gospel of Christmas. See, this statement of truth does not make for cute Christmas cards. But we need a reminder. What did he say when he took communion? Do this in remembrance of me. That we were sinners in need of a Savior. That without Christ, we can do nothing. We need a reminder that the table of the Lord, the communion table, that we need we have and need redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins and shame and sorrow. We need a constant reminder that Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, came to release and rescue us from Satan's control, his domination, and his evil influences over our lives. Jesus chose to wrap himself up in humility, in weakness, and in humanity to save us. The communion table and this Christmas scene and season remind us that the gospel is what Christmas is really about. Amen. About truly Christ was born for this. Now hold your communion elements. If you're online, hold your communion elements. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your will in our lives. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you, Father God. that Christ was born for this. He was born to die. He was born to deliver us from Satan and sin's control.